Amen. You may be seated. As you're having a seat, go ahead and get your Bibles out and go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, we're going to be in chapter number 8. The title of today's message is The Edge of Greatness. Next week, this church will start giving towards our commitments to pay off the mortgage of this church. As a church, we stand on the edge of greatness. God wants us not only to stand there on the edge, God wants us to launch out into that greatness. You see, not if, but when we pay off this church, it will be a sign and a wonder here in the Inland Empire as well as around the world. Other churches are watching. Christians are watching. Non-Christians are watching. And for a people in San Bernardino, a bankrupt city, to do what we are about to do, it will be a witness and a testimony to Christians and non-Christians alike. We stand on the edge of greatness, church, and we are going to launch out and we are going to do the work that God has called us to do. These are the great exploits that Daniel prophesied of those who know their God, those who are unashamed. Now, in the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where I had you turn, we find that there was a situation, there was a people that were in need. People of Judea and Jerusalem had a need. They were in poverty. There was a recession, if you will. And so other churches in the Gentile world started to receive collections to send aid and relief to those in Judea and in Jerusalem. And now here we find the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church had a desire to get involved. They wanted to do something. And so he starts to talk to them about their gift, about their giving. And in it, we find out that there was another church in Macedonia that had already done something. And the Spirit of God has contained this for thousands of years to encourage us. Because the Macedonian churches, see, they weren't the wealthiest of people. They weren't the greatest of people at that time. See, they used to be. Used to be that Greece was the ruling, reigning authority on the earth. But then now the Roman Empire had raised up. And that's where the Corinthian church was. Was in the Roman Empire, and they were a part of that, and they were very proud of that. And so, for the Apostle Paul to start to compare and contrast their gift with what had already been done in Greece, in Macedonia, now he's comparing, he's contrasting, and he's encouraging them. He's saying, look, here's a people who are less fortunate, who have less money, and yet they still did something. How much more can you do? I believe that the Spirit of God is speaking to us today, showing us that a people here in San Bernardino, in a place that hasn't really climbed out of the recession yet like other places have, in a place where we don't have the opportunities that other people have. See, in this whole financial process, working with banks and lenders and finance people and that sort of a thing, we start to talk about our church and we start to talk about the fact that we're in San Bernardino, and it's almost like their countenance changes and they start to wince a little bit. There is a stigma over this area that it is impoverished, that you can't do anything with San Bernardino. It's always been that way and it will always be that way. But let me tell you something, church. As a church, as we start to pay off this church, and as we start to change our hearts, that stigma will be lifted and we will rise above those things that have been spoken over this area, and we will start to proclaim to the world that San Bernardino is the revival center of the world and that great things are coming out of San Bernardino. Why? Because there's a people that believe God and did something. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now stop right there for a second. He says, we make known to you the grace of God that was bestowed, that was given. Well, in this church, if you don't know what grace means, you're just going to read right over that and not really know what's being said. We define grace in this church as God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. If you know it, make it personal with me. Say it with me. Grace, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. Let's try that again. Grace, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. See, he says, I want to make something known to you guys. I want to tell you about something. I want to tell you about the ability, the grace of God, the power of God that was bestowed or that was given, poured out on the churches of Macedonia. Verse number two, that in a great trial of affliction, much like we're in today, look at this, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. See, this wasn't just a lack or a need. This wasn't a little recession or a little dip. No, this was not just poverty. This was deep poverty. But in the midst of that deep poverty, they still had the joy of the Lord. Look at this. And in the midst of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. In other words, what he's saying is they didn't let that hold them back. They stood on the edge of greatness. They had an opportunity presented to them. They wanted to do something. They wanted to send relief. And they didn't just have a desire. No, they launched out and they did something in the midst of deep poverty. They still gave. Wow. Verse number three, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Now notice that he didn't say they were freely giving beyond their ability. No, he said according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Why is that so important? Because it starts with the heart. It starts here. It starts with the desire. It starts with the will. And God is not asking us to give what we don't have. You can't give what you don't have, in fact. But you start with where you're at. You start with your desires. You start with a need. You say, I want to fulfill that need. And they were willing according to their desire, but yet beyond their ability, they were willing. See, one of the most wonderful things that I think has come out of this Freedom for Our Future campaign is that as we were getting ready, we started to realize some things. We said, well, hey, we need freedom for the next generation. Yeah. We need freedom from financial institutions. Yes. We need freedom for more ministries. Amen. But then on the first weekend that we started to talk about freedom for our future, Pastor Jim stood in this pulpit and declared there was another freedom that we needed to have, and that was freedom for our hearts. See, if you don't have a willing heart, you're not going to do anything. You'll stand on the edge of greatness and you'll say, well, I can't do that. I don't have. Don't have any money, don't have any talent, don't have any skill, can't make it. No, not for me. I would love to do that, but no. But see, when you have a willing heart, you can stand and you can believe God and you can say, I can do something, God. I want to do something. I want to get involved, God. I want to not only stand on the edge, God, I want to launch in as you want me to. And so they were freely willing. Let's read on. Verse number four, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What's that saying? That's saying that there's something unheard of happening here that probably would not happen here in the American church here and now. What does that mean? They were knocking down Paul's door to give an offering. Now, I haven't heard many preachers say, man, my people are knocking down my door because they want to give an offering. People are just wanting to give. They're wanting to bless. Many people want to do something, but then they shrink back and they say, oh, but I can't do anything. Oh, I'd love to give $1 million, but I can't give $1 million. Well, where are you at right now? See, God says, if you have a freedom in your heart, it's not about the size of the gift. It's about the fact that you want to get involved. It's the fact that you want to do something. So here they are beating down Paul's door with much urgency. They're saying, hey, Paul, hurry up. Get over here. We want to give. Don't leave us out. We want to be numbered among the churches that gave to Jerusalem and Judea. In heaven, we want to be bumping elbows with the rest of them that gave. You know, there are people who could give out of their abundance, out of their riches. We want to be numbered among those people that even though we didn't have, we were the have-nots, we still gave. Verse number five, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. See, that's what this is really all about. It's about us completely giving ourselves over to God. Listen, if you never got involved in what was going on here, but your heart was 100% completely given to God, that would be awesome. That would be the goal. See, we're not after your money. We're after your heart given to the Lord. Why? Because once your heart is given to the Lord, then God will direct you where you should go. God will direct you what you should do. And if this is your church, this is your house, then God's speaking to you through this church. And when your heart is 100% given to the Lord, then when the preacher or whoever stands in the pulpit says, hey, it's time to get involved, God says, that's right, go for it, do it. Now you can do it. Now you can get involved. See, our hope is that you are 100% given to the Lord, that it's not about a personality or a man or a woman here in the pulpit. No, this is about us hearing from God, and then you first give yourselves to God and then to us by the will of God. See, that's what this is about. Thank you for those couple of weak amens and claps. It's all right. Verse number 6, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Now, Titus was one of Paul's companions. He was a pastor. He was a leader. He was trustworthy. In fact, there's a book in the New Testament written to Titus from Paul, giving him instructions. And so here Titus had gone to the Corinthian church and he had spoken to them about their gift and he had started this thing, started this work. They desired it, and now they're sending Titus back and they want Titus to do what? To complete this grace in you as well. Now, remember, grace is God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. So that is an ability, that is an impartation, that is a power of God given to us, but you can have something and never do anything with it. You can stand on the edge of greatness and never launch in. So Paul says, I'm sending Titus. I'm urging Titus. I'm telling Titus, go after him. Get after it. Go and do something with it. Why? Because they have the power. It's resident on the inside, but now they need to launch out. They need to jump in. See, you can stand and sweat on the side of the pool, or you can jump in and be cool. Are you listening? So he says, I want him to complete this grace in you as well. You have it, now you gotta complete it. You gotta finish the work. Yes, God wants you to start, but God also wants you to finish it. Verse number 7, but as you abound in everything, everybody say in everything. Everything. See, they abounded in everything. This was a great church. In fact, if you read about this church, they had miracles, signs, wonders, gifts of the Holy Spirit being poured out on them. They were prophesying. They were preaching. My goodness, they had people speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. They had all sorts of stuff going on. They were there at the Lord's table. Now, they didn't do everything right. They were trying something for Jesus, and so Paul had to correct them in some areas. They had questions. They were thinking about the things of God. They were going after. This was a great church. And so here at this great church, he says, you abound in everything. Well, what did they abound in? Well, look at the rest of the verse. It says, in faith. These people were faith-filled. In speech, they were talking about Jesus. They were telling somebody about Jesus. In knowledge, they understood the word of God. And they had the knowledge of God. In all diligence, they were going after it. They were doing something with it. And in your love for us. See, they were motivated not by the gifts and the callings and all that kind of stuff, the prestige and the power. No, they were motivated by love. Love is the supreme power of the universe. So he says, you abound in everything. You guys are a great church. You got it going on. You are all that in the bag of chips. Hello. But look at what he says. See that you abound in this grace also. Have you ever prayed to God and said, God, I want everything. God, I want all that you have for me. Lord, when I get to heaven, I don't want there to be a gift sitting there that I didn't open while I was here on this earth. God, pour it out on me. Give it all to me, God. Anybody else pray that? I know I pray that. God, just give it. God, I want it all. Whatever you have for me, God, I want it. If you prayed that prayer, you need to abound in this grace also. See, oftentimes we think about preaching, think about witnessing. Think about, you know, maybe the talents, using the talents God's given to us, service, right? Having a great family, great marriage, great business, all that kind of stuff. But what about the grace, the ability of God for giving? See, he says you abound in everything. You're faith-filled, you're speaking, you've got knowledge, you've got all this stuff going on. You're motivated by love, you're diligent about it. Don't neglect this one. See that you abound in this grace also. Don't neglect this area. Drop down to verse number 10. Verse number 10, and in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. Notice that he says, this is to your advantage. Now think about this for a moment. There are saints that are in need in Jerusalem. There are people who need their gift. And yet he didn't say it's to the people in Jerusalem's advantage. He didn't say it's to the advantage of the church in Judea that you need to do that. No, it's to your advantage that you get involved in this. See, because he knows the principle of sowing and reaping. That as you sow, as you give, it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That if you've received a grace and it's been imparted to you, that as you use that grace, you yourself will be refreshed. See, so he says, I'm not motivated by money. This is not about getting money out of you. This is about getting the will of God to you and through you. It's to your advantage. See, that's why we're pushing this campaign so hard, is because we want everyone to get involved. We want everyone to do something. Why? Because we need to pay off the church. Listen, that is secondary to the will of God. The will of God really is about our hearts, about us getting free from the chains and the shackles of poverty that abound this area for so long. And God is saying, it's to your advantage to do something here. When you give, when you release, when you get in faith, when you believe God, when you start to flow in the grace of God, now all of a sudden you benefit. So as pastors, we want your lives to be blessed. We want you to benefit, and that's why we want you so to get involved. Verse number 11, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. See, we're all saying, yes, this is the right thing. We need to do this. Freedom for our future, amen. We want to pay off the church building. We give a clap and a shout. But then, hey, not only is there was a readiness to desire it, now there may be a completion out of what you have. Do something. Get involved somehow. Be a part of the move of God here at The Rock. Why? Because it's to your advantage. And don't just sit there and say, I'm on the edge of greatness. I want to get involved. I want to be a part of it, but I can't. No, don't do that. Say, I'm on the edge of greatness. I want to be a part. And then launch out and do something out of what you have. Are you listening today? God wants us to start, yes. Once we've started, his focus shifts to how we finish. God is so interested in how we finish. God's not leaving us alone in this. Remember that this is a grace, an ability of God, a power of God that is given to us. God's right in here with us. See, currently we don't have what we need to finish this. All we've got is commitments. We don't have dollars yet. And our commitments don't match the goal yet. It's going to get there over these next 3 years. It's going to creep up and it'll make it to it, yes, but it will also exceed it. We will have more than enough by the time it's done. Why? Because when God's in it, when you start somewhere, when you start small, you say, God, this is what I have. God, this is where I'm at. You start to give it, and then all of a sudden, God imparts grace to it, and now his blessing is on it, and whatever God touches, God supplies and multiplies. Now, all of a sudden, that gets the job done when we couldn't do it on our own. Are you listening? See, in San Bernardino, in a recession area, in an impoverished area, in an area with 40-something percent on social welfare, God says, hey, here's a place where I can pour out my grace. Here's a place where I can receive glory. Here's a place where I can do something supernatural that everyone who hears about it, their ears will tingle. My goodness, see, this is a thing that's going to get done by the grace of God. God wants us to complete this work. Let me show it to you how passionate God is about it. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Turn a couple books over to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, then find Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1. Now, we often read this verse that we're about to read with regards to our salvation. And we say, yes, you know, God's going to complete this. God's going to do this. God will take care of me. And I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But think about it in these terms today. About anything that God does in your life, whatever God starts in your life, what is the work that God is doing in you right now? So here, Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, take a look at it. Being confident. Everybody say confident. Confident. You didn't sound very confident. Let's try it again. Everybody say confident. Confident. There you go. That was a little better. Let's try one more time for the rest of the people that are still asleep. All right, let's wake ourselves up. Roust yourself. Come on, stir it up today. And everybody say confident. Confident. There you go. Being confident of this, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, God started the work. God planted the desire in this church to pay the church building off. And God is faithful, the Bible tells us. And he who has begun the good work We can be confident that he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, God's not only interested in how we start, God is interested in how we finish, and his grace will carry us through to the end. Can you say amen? Amen. I was praying about a decision. I was praying about something coming up in our lives. We're looking at this campaign, looking at ways to bring increase and not only to take what we have, but also to go over and above that. Put my hand to something. And so I prayed this prayer. God, I want you to bless this area. God, I want to use this for the kingdom of God. Now, that's not a bad prayer, you know. But oftentimes, I think myself personally, I know I do this a lot. Put the cart before the horse, so to speak. Where you start to pray and you say, God, bless this. But you haven't asked God, should I do this? And so here I am praying this prayer. God, bless this. God, I want you to bless this area. God, I'm going after this. God, I'm doing something. And I believe God is pleased with faith. God wants us to launch out. God wants us to do something and to be diligent and get after it. And so here I am getting after it. I'm doing my part, doing everything that I know to do. I'm studying up. I'm contacting people. I'm calling people. And all the time I'm asking, God, I want you to bless this. And my wife and I were talking. As we're talking about different areas of our life and different things. And we're saying, you know, we need to know the will of God before we can make this decision. We need to, you know, really go after it. And this area, this thing that I was praying that God would bless, came up. And I said, well, I wonder if God really wants us to do this or if God wants us to focus somewhere else. So we started praying about it together, started focusing our prayer, started getting in agreement that God, hey, we're believing you for this, but God, we want to know the will of God in this area and all these other areas too that we haven't been asking you about. So God, we're asking you now. And so we just brought all these things to the Lord. Last Wednesday night, we're here, and Dr. Paul was preaching a great message about the arm of the Lord, right, versus the arm of the flesh, and so I'm getting lit up on that. I'm like, oh, yeah, the grace of God, the arm of the Lord, the power of God. I'm not going with the flesh, the natural. I'm going to go with the Spirit of God, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. That's the arm of the Lord. Yes. So afterwards, we're praising the Lord. We're singing that song, Strength Will Rise as We Wait Upon the Lord. I'm over there, and I'm just praising God, hands lifted to the Lord, grooving and jamming and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, this area came to mind. And I said, well, God, what do you say? What should I do? Is this your will? And God whispered two words to my spirit. As soon as he whispered those two words, I knew exactly what he meant. You know what he said? He said, go up. Go up. And I knew right then what God was talking about. You see, I was studying the life of David for a message. I was reading about a time in David's life when he was running from King Saul. Here David goes and he gets bread from the house of God. And because of that decision, somebody else saw him and all the priests get slaughtered except one. The priest goes and runs to him. So David is in a hard time. He had fled to the area of the Philistines and he made himself mad before the king of the Philistines. He spit all over his beard and made himself look like a crazy man, all that kind of stuff. So this was a very dark and very down time in David's life. Now here David is and he hears that the Philistines are going to a certain area and he's standing now on the edge of greatness. Why? Because he has an opportunity presented to him to go and win a great battle. But before he goes and just goes after this thing, what does he do? He asks the one priest that's with him to bring the ephod before him. And he inquires of the Lord and says, Lord, what should I do? Here's the Philistines. Should I go attack them? And the Spirit of God speaks to David and says, go up, for you will surely overtake them. See, church, I believe that God is telling us, whatever it is that you're desiring to do here in this church, here in this moment, in this time, in this hour, God wants us to go up. Remember, 2012, we shouted. We shouted. We shouted for a great shout. We shouted for the glory of God. And now God is telling us, believe in 2013. I want you to believe me. I want you to go up because you are going to win a great victory in this area. That's what God is telling us to do in this hour. Now, how do we do it? How do we do it? I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, right at the end of 1 Corinthians there, chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, verse number 2. He's talking about the collection for the saints. Once again, same thing that we're talking about before in 2 Corinthians. Now he's backing up to an earlier, previous letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 2. Look at what he says. He says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, oftentimes when we read a verse like this, we think, oh, that's just instructions, and we skip right over it, and we miss out on what God has for us. I believe that there are five principles in this one little verse that show us how we are going to carry this out, how we're going to do our part, how we're going to go up. And so what he says is this. He says, on the first day of the week. Now, what does that speak to? That speaks to priority. We have to make this a priority in our lives. Can I say it to you like this? We are going to bug you about freedom for our future for the next 3 years. Why? Because it has to be a priority. This cannot go to the back burner. This cannot be something that we put aside and say, well, we did it for, you know, a couple weeks there in the beginning and, you know, kind of petered out in the end. No, this is going to be on our printed materials. This is going to be on our videos. There's going to be testimonies about this. You're going to see this on the web. We're going to bug you on Twitter and Facebook about it. We're going to have signs out there. We're going to have printed materials. We're going to have freedom shouts, all that kind of stuff. Why? Because this cannot be secondary. This is a priority in this church. Yeah, we're going to preach the word of God. We're going to continue to be a church. We're going to do ministry, but we're going to bug you about this. And in your own life, don't let this slip. If you made a commitment or you're going to make a commitment, man, put that magnet on your refrigerator. I've seen people, they put the big F's on the back of their truck. Everybody else wonder, what are they saying? You know, we know it, freedom for our future. Somebody made freedom cookies the other night. My goodness, see, we've got to keep this in front of us and believe God. So on the first day, make it a priority. What does he say? He says, lay aside. Let each one of you lay something aside. What does that mean? That means plan. Plan. Take a look at what you have and make a plan. If we fail to plan, then we have essentially planned to fail. I like what Pastor Jim's dad always told him. He said, make a plan and work a plan. See, we've got to plan. We've got to take a look. Well, I got some junk that I can sell. You know, I can make some money off of that. I have a gift that God gave me to bake, so I'll have my own bake sale. Or I know I can wash some cars, so I'll hold a car washer. I know that I can abstain from going to that $4 coffee place, and I can save the money and just brew at home, and I can set that money aside. So you got to plan what you're going to do. Plan it out. How are you going to do it? You're going to do it out of income? You're going to do it out of asset? Or are you going to do it out of just laying aside something every week? So he says, make a plan. And then what does he say? He says, storing up. Storing up, what is that? That means prepare it. That means get in there and do it. Start to do it. Start to bake. Start to, not go to the coffee shop and brew at home. Start to set aside that extra $100 a month. Start to adjust your finances so that you can free up some money. Start to get your, whatever, your land or your stocks or your car to sell. You know, start to do it. Storing up. And then what does it say? As he may prosper. As he may prosper. What does that speak to? That speaks to potential. That speaks to our potential. What does that mean? See, you may be here today, right now, and you say, I could believe God for $100. And so you start to plan, you start to prepare, you start to get that $100 aside. And in 1 week, God could bless you, and you could have that $100. You could say, wow, I already gave my freedom for our future pledge. But see, now you've got faith. Now you've got a victory. Now you got a win. You got a little notch on your belt, right? And what do you say? You say, well, if I could believe God for 100 and God did in a week, I could believe God over the next 3 years for 1,000, right? And then you start to plan, you start to prepare, you start to set aside. Now all of a sudden, and maybe in 11 months' time, God brings in $1,000 into your hand. Why? Because you're prospering now. You put your hand to something you sowed, and now you are reaping. You are prospering. It has been given, right? And now it's given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And you brought in now $1,100. And you say, well, I still got 2 years left. Maybe I can bring in another 2,000. See, you started with 100. And now you're ending with 3,100. See, God is saying, I'm going to prosper you. I believe, church, that as we get involved and as we go through this campaign, God is raising people up out of the poverty that this area has so weighed people down and weighted people down and held people back. God is going to bring jobs. God's going to bring economics. God's going to bring witty inventions and ideas into this house. God's going to raise you up on the job, give you promotions, all that stuff. Why? Because we're going to prosper. We're going to prosper as a house. That's our potential. And look at what he says, that there be no collections when I come. What does that mean? That means present it. You've done everything else. You made it a priority. You planned. You prepared. You've prospered. You have that potential. But it doesn't do you any good until you present it. You can stand on the edge of greatness. You can have it all. But yet God says, I want you to bring it. I want you to present it. Next week, we're going to start presenting for the first time. Towards our commitments. We're going to give our first offerings. We're calling it our first fruits. Whether you want to bring a tithe of your total commitment, whether you want to bring your total commitment, or whether you want to start monthly installments or whatever you want to do, start somewhere. Next week, prepare, plan. Believe God, and let's start somewhere. If all you got is a penny, man, bring that penny. And if that's what you found on the street, you say, that's all I got right now, but I'm going to give $100. Man, start somewhere. Start sowing. Start giving. Start doing something. Bring it. And over these next 3 years, we're going to continue to bring until we complete it. Amen? I'd like to close with this. Joshua and the children of Israel. If you want to turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter number 6. Joshua and the children of Israel were on the edge of greatness. They'd had some victories in the wilderness. You can read that in the Bible. Find out that they had defeated some kings on the eastern side of the Jordan. But now they've crossed over. And here they are on the edge of greatness. Here they are ready to go in and possess the promised land. And the first battle that they're about to face is a place called Jericho. Jericho was a walled city, fortified. Jericho was like the crown jewel. Here's a place that was impenetrable. People were great. Now their heart had melted like wax, so they were all shut up inside the city. But God had come and spoken to Joshua, I want you to do something. I want you to have the priest march around Jericho for 7 days, one time. Don't say a word. There's a period of silence. And then on the seventh day, I want you to go around it seven times. And on that seventh time, I want the priest to blow the trumpets. I want them to sound the ram's horn. And when they do, I want you to lift up your voices and shout. Now let's take a look at it. Joshua chapter 6, are you there? Joshua chapter 6, verse number 5. Take a look at it, what it says. It says, Joshua chapter 6, verse number 5. It says, it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him. What does that mean? That means that after they shouted, the walls fell flat, and every person went up, right, and they went straight before them. See, God is calling each and every one of us to do something in this church. Last year we shouted, and now it's time. The wall has come down. The opportunity is there before us. We stand on the edge of greatness, and God is saying, church, I want you to go up, every man straight before you. Don't do what I'm supposed to do. I won't do what you're supposed to do. No, we're going to look straight ahead, straight at the goal that God has called us to, and we are going to go up straight before us, and we will take the city. Come on, let's give the Lord a great big praise today. Hallelujah. God is so good.